Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've given us your word to guide us. We know that it tells us to be holy, and we recognize our great debt and that we are unholy. Lord, we're so grateful for the good news, the gospel that says through Jesus' righteousness, you are making us holy. But Lord, even in that, we feel inept. So Lord, we thank you for passages like this today that pattern holiness for us, that tell us you are in Christ now, you are no longer of the world, so your life shouldn't be like this, it should be like that. So as we consider these very practical things today, may we take them and use them for edification and glorification. Thank you that we are being sanctified. Bless this time now, we ask through Jesus. Amen. As we conclude this section on holiness, Paul remarks on what we are to become. He has pointed out in verse 17 through 19 what we once were. He said, you're no longer this way. You were once like the Gentiles, but you are no longer this way, so walk not as the Gentiles walk. He has explained what we now are in verses 20 through 24. Renewed in the spirit of our minds, or renewed by the spirit in our minds, so put off the old and put on the new man. Here in verses 25 down through verse number 32 as this chapter concludes, and honestly it continues on in a little bit of chapter 5 there, he is explaining to us what we are to become. In fact, we are given some concrete things to live out. How are we to put off the old man and put on the new? The first thing we are told is to turn from lying to telling the truth. Then he tells us to turn from uncontrolled anger to self-control. Then to turn from stealing to useful labor. To turn from harmful speech to helpful speech. And to turn from bitterness to love. So you got it. We can conclude the sermon and you can go home, right? No preacher's ever going to make it that easy on you. Five things, and we'll get to a fifth or sixth one when we get to chapter number 5. I don't know that I'll get to all five today. We'll get to what we can in the time, and then I'll give you the rest next week. Let's begin with verse 25. Holiness. Practical ways, concrete ways to put off the old man and put on the new as we are being renewed in our mind by the Holy Spirit. The first way is to be truthful. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away lying and put on truthfulness. We are to be people of the... Sorry, I forgot an announcement and we have a disturbance. There's no grow time today. I think we're a little disturbed about that. The children will be all right here in the preaching today, right? Amen, kids? I think you'll do all right with that. All right. We got our Bibles out. Everybody paying attention? Here we go. Be truthful. This is what happens when you don't give the announcements. Put away lying and put on truthfulness. Put away every form of dishonesty. Any shading of the truth is lying. Exaggeration is lying. Cheating, even in monopoly with your brothers, is lying. The kids wanted me to play Monopoly with them last week. It was Henry's birthday. I said, I'm not playing with you jokers. Why? I didn't tell them why, but I know why. Because they cheat. You go to the restroom, you go to get a cup of coffee, Parker thinks the bank is his actual money. Holy people aren't to be like this, Parker. Well, they got done. My dad was up from Florida. They got done, and my father had won the game. And what did he admit to y'all at the end there? He'd been cheating the whole time. Parker had been given pop $500 bills as often as he needs, so Dad had all the money to buy whatever he wanted and had a monopoly. And I sadly had to say, boy, such is the way of the world. Put away every form of dishonesty, Christians. Put away lying, church. It should not be customary. It should not be characteristic of us. And I know we know this, and it seems preschoolish to tell you this, but don't we need this reminder? We're people of the truth. We should be speaking truth. How can the world believe the truth that we have to give them from the Word if they're not sure if we're lying or not? When we fail to keep our promises, we're lying. When we betray others' confidences, we are lying. When we flatter with our words, is this not a form of lying? Even when we fudge on our income taxes, this is a form of lying. As Christians, our word should be absolutely trustworthy. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. Jesus said, let it be that way. It's better that you never make a vow than to make a vow and to break it. William MacDonald, who has written a great commentary, by the way, it's a commentary, the whole Bible is thick, but for being a commentary on the whole Bible, it's considered concise. It's a single volume commentary. Great study tool for you if you're looking for something to use in your home. But William MacDonald says the life of a Christian becomes a libel instead of a Bible when he stoops to any form of tampering with truthfulness. Our life should be a Bible. It should not be a libel. It should not be a falsity. Truth is a debt that we owe to all men, certainly. But Paul writes here, particularly of our fellow believers. Notice what he says there in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, so that's stated as kind of a given, like this is something we are doing. So his emphasis then is on the speaking the truth, how and when and where. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So he says speak truth to your neighbor, but then he quantifies who neighbor is with that colon in that declarative phrase there. Neighbors, for we are members one of another. Our neighbors are the body of Christ. It's the other Christians. So we owe a particular debt of truth to all men, but especially to other believers. Romans 12:5 reiterates this. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Same idea. We're the body of Christ. We are parts. The church is one. We've talked about our oneness and our unity as we've led into these verses. Chapter 3 is very rich in those ideas. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, has been one that we've relied on heavily as we've gone through this here. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that body being members, are being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is one. We are members of that one body. We are many. You all live in different places. You work in different places. But together we are one. So just as the eyes or any of the senses tell the body that danger is approaching, so must Christians be truthful with each other. In fact, it's a natural instinct for your eyes or your ears or any of your senses to let you know there is danger approaching. You've ever tried to touch a hot stove? Before you get there, your fingers will say, oh, that's hot. It's unthinkable that our senses would not perform that way. In fact, when they don't perform that way, that's known as a handicap. So it should be in the family of God. So it should be for Christians. It should be unthinkable for one Christian to lie to another Christian. In that vein of thought, Warren Wiersbe gives great clarification that I think helps here prevent hurt among believers. Because if you start right there, you could just say, well, then I'm mad at everybody in this room. Because in one form or function, whether in monopoly or in their speech or their flattery, everybody's lied to me, and so my feelings are hurt. There's good clarification there. Wiersbe says, a lie is a statement that is contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. And the illustration there is, if I tell you that it is noon, and then I discover that my watch is wrong, I didn't tell you a lie. But if I gave you the wrong time so that you would purposefully be late to something, an appointment, that I would benefit from your lateness, then that would be a lie. And I think that's an important clarification. So let us be truthful with one another, but let us always be discerning with one another. God is a God of truth. God's people are called to have an enormously high standard of truth. I cannot tell a lie. Who said that? That's a famous thing. Was it a president or a statesman? George Washington. I don't know if I believe him. He was a politician. I think about Corrie Ten Boom. Might have been Anne Frank, but I think it's Corrie Ten Boom. The story goes during the reign of the Nazis, Jews were having to be hidden out in attics and under floorboards. And this one family had just been reading around the table about being truthful, not telling lies, but they had hidden some Jews under the floorboards and the Nazi soldiers had come. And the debate within themselves was, do we lie? Are we lying by hiding? How can we be truthful as God's people, but still be protecting these who would be hauled away to a camp or killed? What is right here? And obviously this is an extreme case that most of us are never going to have to face. But it's a great illustration of just how truthful we should all be day in and day out. The soldiers come into the room and they say, are you hiding any Jews? And the lady says, yes, they're right here under the floorboards. Just tells it right out. The soldier takes it as a joke and they laugh and they leave. So they were utterly truthful. Let us always be speaking truth. We're not called to be deceivers. We're not called to be liars. And when it comes to truth of the Scriptures, doctrine, let us be sure that we are right on the doctrines that we are spewing. Let us be open to being clarified on the things that we would be sharing. The Word of God is alive. And it's something we are constantly learning. There's never a mastery of the Scriptures. So you will always be being sharpened and worked on with the Word. So always be open to clarification. You may be saying, according to the Word, oh, it's noon. What time is it? It's noon. But maybe your clock is slow 5 minutes. Any of you're a little slow on determining doctrine? Understanding? I'm in that boat. We'll start a special class for some of us that are just, it takes me a minute. Sometimes I was talking to one of you about this. I'll read 4 or 5 verses and I'll get to that 6th verse and then my brain will say, I was thinking about steak and baked potato. And I don't remember what those first 5 verses were that I just read through there. So let us always be being clarified in truth so that we might be truthful. Paul is saying here to our neighbors, to those who are part of the body of Christ, if you are of the truth, if you have learned the truth, if you see the sanctity of the truth, then speak truth. R.C. Sproul says of truth, it is important to understand that truth is absolutely vital and essential to new life. It is truth that changes our behavior. A sober, clear understanding of God's truth is what changes lives. So in our life of holiness, as we're putting off the old man and putting on the new, as we're allowing the Holy Spirit of God through the Word to renew our minds, be truthful. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Next, in verse 26 and 27, we see that another practical approach to holiness is to be self-controlled. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I think sometimes a Christian may be legitimately angry. Jesus was angry at times, and we know that Jesus never sinned. So all anger is not sin. In holiness, we learn to go from uncontrolled anger, that is sinful, to having self-control and having righteous anger that is not always sinful or doesn't cause us to do sinful things. And we must be clear there, just because it's righteous anger, it doesn't give us any excuse to sin. I don't know what it's like for you ladies, but as a man, there are times when I'm in the right and I still get angry and just want to hit somebody. Can I get a witness? All right, I was feeling kind of guilty there. Yeah, thank you. Well, we've heard about you people from Memphis, though. Y'all are wild folks. I was coming through White Bluff this week, and I was going to turn left. There's a turning lane all through town there. But when I got to where I needed to get in the turning lane, I was going to get into the turning lane to turn left to go to the gas station to pump some fuel. Well, I guess I was going too slow through White Bluff, which is impossible. How can you go too slow through White Bluff? And this truck was behind me, and he wanted to get to the gas station too, so he got in the turning lane early and went to pass me in the turning lane. And I probably did something I shouldn't have done, but I put on my blinker, and as he's coming up beside me, I went ahead and just eased over because I had the right of way, did I not? I was ahead of him on the street. Some of you are looking at me like, what? And some of you are like, hey, man, yes. But I think I was, for the most part, exhibiting self-control. He was not exhibiting self-control, right? And so as I got over, I heard the horn and I saw the hands. What are you doing? And so I pulled into the gas pump and that truck pulled in right beside me. And I sat there pumping my gas thinking, I hope this joker says something to me. Just say it. One word. Come on. I'm actually a big sissy. I probably wouldn't have done anything. But my mind, you know, I was in the right, but it would have been wrong for me to deal with that in any form or fashion other than being friendly and kind, right? Absolutely. There are times when there is a such thing as righteous anger, but that is no excuse for us to sin in our actions just because we are in the right and we are angry about it. There are times, like when the character of God is challenged. Biblically, anger is commanded. We should be sure this is the God we serve. This is what he's like. This is what he's about. This is who Scripture reveals him to be to us. And when that is challenged, it's okay for us to be angry, to put our foot down, to be stern with our wording. One of the aggravations that I get in life is this idea. I call it Oprah theology. But it's this idea that we call him different things, but we're all serving the same God. But that's not true. If you leave out Jesus, then you're not serving the same God I'm serving. If he is not sovereign, then that is not the one true God. God is not sovereign, R.C. Sproul says, then God is not God. And we can go through all the attributes of God. If you leave out for wrath, some would say to a church like ours, you're youthful, you're new, you're trying to grow, you're trying to reach this community. And the growth models would say, boy, one of the things y'all should change in your Sunday morning service is that time of confession. That's a little bit weird and cultish. You just made everybody in there say that God is wrath and will send people who are not in Jesus to hell. If you would take that part out, people would be more comfortable in your seats and they would attend more often. We don't want those people to be comfortable in our seats. We want you to be uncomfortable so that you will get saved and be comfortable for all of eternity. So we can't be okay with Oprah theology. We can't be okay with hippie theology. You folks from California, you just... We're privately coming up with some rules for you guys. We got too many families from California right now who, well, not too many, but so if you're going to live here, we're going to have to help you vote and drive. and buy groceries at a regular store. It's called Chapel's CB Store. And the chicken there is as good as anywhere else. Can I get a witness? It's cheaper, too. No, I'm just kidding. You do what you want to do in that regard, except the voting. When the character of God is challenged, anger is commendable. Anger against evil can be righteous. I believe that abortion is evil and it makes me angry. That it is platformed. That it is celebrated. I mean, just that it is practiced is bad enough. But you know, there's just some things that are poor manners to talk about in public. There's some things you just don't talk about that you do. I mean, like, you all pick your nose. I don't. But you all pick your nose, but you don't talk about it. You don't let other people see you doing it. If you're doing it at a red light and somebody sees you covered up real quick and act like you were doing something else, it's just something that's not good manners. But we've just kind of cheapened human life in the public eye with a thing like abortion. We've just said this is something to be celebrated. You can do whatever you want to do. It's your body. Well, you're going to vote for me and I'm going to let you be free to do these things. What a horrible way to think about life. This makes me angry. I'm not going to go bomb a clinic. But there would be nothing wrong for me standing toe to toe with any other human being and showing them the value of the sanctity of human life according to Scripture. So anger against evil is righteous anger. Anger against the impugning of the character of God is commanded in Scripture. But there are times when anger is not best, when anger is sinful. And in holiness, we're being taught how to be angry with self-control instead of angry out of control and sinning. When anger is an emotion of malice, it is a sin. When anger is an emotion of jealousy or resentment or vindictiveness or hatred or personal wrongs, well, then this anger is forbidden anger. Christians are not usually vindictive. In fact, if we are at all, we're only slightly vindictive. There's an episode of the Andy Griffith Show that the boys in town think it'd be funny to put the sheriff's car into neutral, push it in front of the fire hydrant, and then the sheriff himself will be breaking the law. Barney comes into the office. He writes Andy a ticket. What are you writing me a ticket for? Your car's fucked in front of the fire hydrant there. No, it's not. Yes, it is. I parked my car. I know that's not where it is. They walk out there. The car's in front of the fire hydrant. How in the world did my car get there? Opie's standing there. Him and his buddies had pushed the car in front of the... I said, Opie, do you know anything about this? Yes, sir. He was truthful. So how did my car get there? He said, well, we as a joke pushed it there. Well, you know that's wrong to do. Yes, sir. And I didn't push real hard. I'm angry, so I'm going to be deceitful, but only a little bit. I'm angry, so I'm going to be vindictive, but just a tad. This is wrong. It is forbidden. I'm angry, so I'm going to be jealous, but I'm just not going to tell anybody about it. So it'll be private jealousy, and nobody else will know. So then it is not sinful. No, it still is. Repent. Cleanse your hands. Get this out of your life. Be holy instead. I don't typically quote you from philosophers, but this is a great Aristotle quote I couldn't pass up on. He says, anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. That's excellent. Solomon said it similarly. Proverbs 15:1, Solomon said, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. James said it similarly. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'm typically quick to wrath because I'm quicker to speak than I am to hear. Can I tell the story about the shoe? Okay. If I don't need to, I won't. Okay. So y'all don't even know the story. This is one of Brother Scotty's best illustrations. He's going to be preaching in a few weeks, and he's going to tell this again. So just pretend like you've never heard it. But I'm going to steal it this morning. When Brother Scotty's children were young, they were awful, especially Caleb. Amen. Miss Penny felt something on that. Do you need to testify, sister? But you know how they were going down the road in the car, and you know how kids can get rowdy in the car. And I'm assuming this is back before you had to be buckled into 14 seats and behind belts and all this, right? That's how it was when I was a kid. Dad had a van that he hauled around his, he was a rock star. He had this big creeper van that just had two front seats in the back, and he carried all his gear in the back. So when we went somewhere as a family, not a minivan, like a plumber's van, right? And so there were two seats in the front and then nothing in the back but a metal floor. My sister and I loved that. Mom and Dad would ride in the front. And as we rode through town to go to McDonald's, we'd sit in the back. I'd get in the back of the van. She'd get in the front. And I'd throw my cars up to her and she'd race them back. And then Dad'd have to hit on the brakes and we'd slide into the back of the seats. Man, kids nowadays, no wonder they're so miserable riding in cars. But the story goes, Brother Scotty's two daughters were really acting up. Caleb was being good. And the girls were really acting up. So Scotty stopped the car, got off the side of the road there, had to spank the girls and really, or get onto them. I don't know if he spanked them or what. But anyways, he got them out of the car and he, you know how you do as parents. I'm going to be Brother Scotty. I don't know what he did, but this would have been me. If I have to pull this car over one more time, you know, that's how you do it. Was that about right? So got back in the car. He could tell one of his daughters, Hillary, was really needing to say something. He said, "Don't you say a word. Dad, don't you say a word." They went all the way down where they were going, hours and hours down the road. They finally get there. They get her out of the car. She's only got one shoe. And he said, "Where is your shoe?" "Well, when you took us out and disciplined us, it fell off." "Well, why didn't you tell somebody?" "Well, you told me not to say a word, so I didn't say a word." So to pick on Brother Scotty here this morning, he was slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to wrath. But aren't we all this way at times? James says, "Brethren, let us be slow in every area but our hearing. Be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath." If a believer gives way to unrighteous wrath, they should confess and forsake it quickly. This is what he says here in verse 26 and 27. "Be you angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath." Every young couple in the world that gets married now, somebody gives them this advice: don't go to bed angry. Y'all just got married. Did somebody tell you that, Stephen? Yeah. It's kind of good advice. But the advice is not true. The point is not don't go to bed angry. The point is, men, you were wrong, she was right. Just admit it early. Just get it out there. "I'm sorry. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath," the Bible says here. Confession should be made both to God and to the victim of our anger. Immediately, soon, you've realized that you're guilty. Go to God, repent. Go to that person and repent. Make this thing right. Don't nurse a grudge. Don't harbor resentments. Don't carry over your irritations. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. I don't think we think about it like that sometimes. But when we harbor resentments, when we're angry and it's not self-controlled, we are giving a foothold to the devil. Unconfessed sins of temper provide him a base of operations in our lives, a place where he has no room, a place where he has no authority, a place where he should have no workings. So we must not excuse malice. We must not be people of wrath. We must not be full of envy and hatred or passions that are sinful in our lives. These sins discredit the Christian testimony. These sins become a stumbling block for the unsaved. These sins become an offense to other believers. Worst of all, when we lack self-control, we're harming our own selves spiritually and physically. Calvin writes here, there are three faults by which we offend God in being angry. The first is when our anger arises from slight causes and often from no cause whatsoever, or at least from private injuries or offenses. It's not a time to be angry. And you offend God in being angry there. You know the old church joke, it's in a song that a little church lady got mad at the preacher because he didn't even shake my hand, right? Try to shake everybody's hand. And I don't think you really get mad at me for that, but are there not things in our interactions with other people, especially in a mass group like this, that are slight, where they probably didn't mean anything, where we're just privately offended just a little bit there? These are times when our anger should just come in one ear and out the other, should just enter our mind and leave. The second, Calvin says, is when we go beyond the proper bounds and are hurried into intemperate excesses. Hurry, worry, bury. Know how we live our lives? Don't be hurried into intemperate excesses. Don't go beyond the proper bounds. And then the third is when our anger, which ought to have been directed against ourselves or against our own sin, is turned against our brethren. This happens through projection. We feel our own guilt. We feel our own inadequacies. We put our own things going on in our minds here, and we kind of force that upon the group. Shouldn't be this way. These are three faults by which we offend God in being angry. So in holiness, concrete ways to put off the old man, to put on the new, put away lying, speak truth. Be self-controlled. To be truthful, be self-controlled. Be angry, but do it without sinning. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and don't give place to the devil. We'll stop right there, and we'll pick up in verse 28 next time. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for this time together in the church, in your word. We want to be holy people. We have embrace the salvation that you have given in our lives as you've made us alive, though we were dead. And Lord, in our day-to-day living, we want to be Christian examples, little Christs going here and there. Help us to consider just these first 2 points this morning that you've given us in your word. Help us to be truthful, not deceitful, not unethical. Help us to be honest and upfront in all of our dealings. And Lord, in our anger, help us to know when to be angry and when to not. Help us more so to be forgiving and kind and long-suffering. Help our lives not to be characterized by envy and jealousy and malice and anger. And Lord, I pray for those this morning who are just sort of dabbling around the edge of the church body here, but they are not a part. Help them to see that this is a good life. This life with Christ at the lead as Lord, with the Holy Spirit as our guide, and the Word of God as our instruction. And I pray that you would give them faith today into salvation. Lord, bless this time now as we respond to the Word with the church. In Jesus' name.